Well, thank you. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8. And we'll also dismiss our children to Children's Church, preschool through third grade. Is that right? All right. If you have a preschooler through third grader, if you'd like to send them out, you don't have to. But if you would like to, we have a great children's time of worship for them. We pray they'll be blessed during that time. As they're leaving, let me just say thank you for the opportunity to represent you at the Southern Baptist Convention this past week. And I think you would be proud of the direction of our convention. You would be proud of Southern Baptist, not because we're perfect and not because we're not failing in a lot of ways, but because we're passionate about getting things right. We're passionate about standing on the Word of God, and we're passionately praying for restoration and revival, which was the theme, really, of the convention this year. And we know we desperately need that. And so I was very excited with the direction, excited with our seminaries and the way they're training up young men and women for ministry, and for our mission boards who are constantly pushing back darkness in the areas to which we send our missionaries, and our Ethics and Religious Liberties Committee constantly standing for justice and for the Word of God in a place where it's increasingly not that way. And so we want to remember to pray for them. But this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Would you stand one more time as we read the word of God together? Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. The word of the Lord says this: One day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who is this? Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak its truth into our hearts today, that we might be transformed for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Today is Father's Day, indeed, and you might think, well, this isn't a traditional Father's Day message. Now, is it? The passage didn't seem to lend itself that direction, but really, when we're talking about stepping out in faith and being leaders in faith, how does that not have to do with our fathers? How does it not have to do with the men in our church? And so we want to focus on this in our passage today. You know, we live in a time where fathers are expendable. We really do. We live in a time where fathers are just expendable to a lot of people, to a lot of families. And so this message then, I really want our dads and our men to hear, not to the exclusion of anyone else, but I really want us to take the lead in putting this into practice, being transformed by what we hear today. Our world is increasingly devoid of godly men who will stand up and light the way in their families. You know, one in three children grow up without their father in the home. They don't have that spiritual leadership that the men ought to be supplying in their home. And we thank God for godly women who have stood in that place. We need godly men who are able to stand in the workplace and say, "I'll stand on truth and integrity, and I'll stand on my faith, and it does influence everything that I do." We need men who will do that. We need men who will stand in the church also and not say, "It's time for me to sit back. I've done enough. I've served long enough. I've taught long enough. It's time for me to sit back now." No, we need men to take the charge and say, "I don't care who follows me, I'm going to carry the flag and charge forward in the name of Christ." That's what we need men to do in our church. But all too often, the storms of life, as we see the example of the storm here in our passage, all too often the storms of life, they shipwreck our faith. They take their toll on us. They take us under, blow us around. And do you know why? Because so many of us have this I've got it mentality when it comes to our faith. When it comes to living for Jesus. When it comes to our Christian life, I've got it. I've got this. I don't need any help. I got this mentality, and navigating life is fleshed out when we tell ourselves, I have this all figured out. I don't need any guidance. I don't need any guidance out there. Or we tell ourselves, I'm strong enough to breeze through life on my own. And we're a group of self-made people. That's the way we are. We've been taught that way. We've been raised that way. Do it yourself. Don't depend on anyone else. I'm strong enough to do it myself. These temptations and depression and fear and sin, these things can't touch me because I'm stronger than that. Or we might also say, I'm wise enough to make decisions on my own. I don't need a book. I don't need godly people telling me, helping me live my life. I don't need this. I've got it. I've got it. And you know what? That I've got this mentality works for a little while. It really does. It works for a little while. There are too many people living that kind of life for us to say it doesn't. It works for a little while, and then the storms come, and we realize often all too late, we don't have it. We didn't have it. We didn't have everything we thought we did. And so we learn much too late that the Lord's hand is the one that sustains us and guides us. Because we're not as strong as we think we are. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as wise as we think we are. And you know what? We weren't created to be that way. We were created to be dependent upon a holy God who created us to be in perfect relationship with Him. And so when you say, I can't do this anymore, good. You were created to be dependent upon God. We don't have to act as tough as we sometimes think we are or want to be. We're created to be dependent upon the Lord. And listen, this is not weakness. This is wisdom. This is wisdom. It's utter foolishness to think, I'll navigate this life on my own. And it just won't work that way. And so as Jesus' disciples continue to learn from Him, and we see here in our passage too, as they continue to learn about Him and His purposes, they're constantly amazed, and there's so much for them to learn, and yet there's so much for us to learn as well as we consider their experiences with the Lord and what they're learning, what Jesus has to teach them, and we should be continually learning from them. And as they discover here in Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25, storms remove the spiritual facades that we often have. They tear down the masks. When the storms start beating against your life, when they start beating against your faith, they reveal who we really are. They reveal the faith that is underneath, or what we thought was underneath. They'll reveal what's there. They'll tear the roof off of your spiritual house and reveal just what the foundation looks like. And the storms will do that in our life. So here in our passage, Jesus has left the crowd once again. And he's going out in a boat with his disciples. It doesn't tell us exactly who they were, but the assumption is it's the 12. It's the close group that are going out with him. They're in this boat, and they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee here to the other side. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and something about the terrain of that area made it very susceptible to windstorms. And so that's exactly what we see happening here. A windstorm comes out of nowhere and begins to beat against the disciples and against the boat. And so before they reach the other side to the country of the Gerasenes, they're going to learn a few things about the Lord. They're going to learn a few things about themselves as well. And I want us to see this morning three truths that the disciples learn that we should learn as well. And again, if you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see those. If you like to take notes, there's space there for you. But the first truth I want us to see is that following Jesus will take us through some storms. You hear that? Following Jesus will take us through some storms. That might be different than what you always imagined or what you thought. When I come to Christ, storms are gone. No, following Jesus will take us through some storms. Look again at 22 and 23. One day he got in a boat with them or with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as he fell asleep, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. You see, he got in a boat with his disciples, and they decided to go to the other side. They're going to go to the other side of the lake. Most likely, the 12 that are in the boat with him. He says he wants to go to the other side of the lake, and that doesn't sound like too much of a problem. It probably didn't for the disciples either. You notice what happens. They don't argue with him. They say there into verse 22, Luke tells us, and so they set out. They set out. They assume, look, the Lord himself told us to go to the other side of the lake. He's going with us. We're just going to set out. Not a fear in the world. They figured everything's going to be smooth. He said go should be smooth sailing, because obeying the word of the Lord shouldn't result in stormy trials, right? And I hope nobody's shaking their head yes. We certainly know that's not the case if you've walked the Christian life any amount of time at all. The 12 here, though, they learned something. They learned something about following Jesus real quick. They learned that following Jesus doesn't take you down the safest road. You realize that? Following Jesus doesn't take us down the safest road. When Luke was with Paul, which he was at certain points in the book of Acts, which Luke wrote as well, we begin to see that Luke is with Paul when following Jesus for Paul meant shipwreck. When following Jesus for Paul meant chains and ultimately meant execution. Martyrdom for the cause. And where do we get this idea that if I follow Jesus, if I'll just commit to him, it's going to be easy. There'll be no trials in my life. He'll take me down the safest road. When Jesus said, take the narrow path, not the wide path, I don't know about you, but when I take the narrow path through the woods, it's always more dangerous, isn't it? I mean, the bugs get me, the tree limbs get me, the snakes are closer at hand, and it's never the safest way to go. Except it's the right way to go. They also learned following Jesus doesn't mean the journey is comfortable. I can't imagine being out on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a windstorm is a comfortable place to be. Sounds like a dangerous place to be to me, because following Jesus doesn't mean the journey is comfortable. We have to learn, like Peter and James told us, to rejoice in suffering. Well, that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? Rejoice in suffering. Why? Because it makes us mature. It makes us complete, Peter and James say. Anybody here want to be complete in Christ? Anybody here truly want to mature in their faith? Isn't that why we come together and study God's Word? Not so that we just get a message that we want to hear that'll make us feel better, but so that we can grow, so we can mature. Guess what? The storms of life do that for us when we rejoice in our suffering. Paul told Timothy at one point, he said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Following Jesus isn't the comfortable road. Following Jesus across the lake wasn't the easiest way to go. There was danger at hand. The boat was filling up with water. They assumed, it's all over. We're perishing, they said. It's not the most comfortable way to go here. But the reality of this life is the storms are coming our way. And our question is, will we ride them out in the shelter of the Lord? Or will we try to ride them out in our own strength and in our own abilities and become torn apart by the storms because we did not seek the presence of the Lord? Will that be us? Will we just be another one of those casualties in the church? I've got this, Lord. I don't need it. I can get through this storm on my own. And we just become another casualty. And the storms take us under because they beat on us and they beat on us and they beat on us. And we discover all too late we're not as strong as we think we are. We're not as spiritually strong as we think we are. When I think about going through the storms of life, I often think of one of my favorite missionaries, John Patton, who was a missionary to, used to be New Hebrides, now it's the Vanuatu Islands. Most of you have probably never heard of it. I've actually been to the island, Tanna Island, where he served. It's just amazing to think. This is many years ago, though. But here's what happened to John Patton. He and his wife, Mary, they arrived on Tanna Island in November of 1858. And everything, it was tough, but everything seemed going in a good direction. They did follow the Lord after all, right? They did follow the Lord. But it didn't take long before the storm arrived. The storm came in February of the next year. That's only 3 months away. February of the next year, Mary got sick. She just had a newborn baby, and both died. He's thousands of miles away from his home in Scotland. He's alone now. His wife and child are in the ground. Did I mention these people are cannibals? He had to guard the graves so they wouldn't dig them up. He's alone. He feels utterly helpless. This tragedy has just rocked his world, and it was the perfect storm to wreck John Patton's faith. And it could have. Here's what he says in his autobiography. He said, "Stunned by that dreadful loss in entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord had himself so evidently led me, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way." It almost took him. And wouldn't it for a lot of us? Wouldn't that be hard? But he didn't stop there. He went on. He said, "But I was never altogether forsaken. The ever merciful Lord sustained me." And what did that result in? Here's what it resulted in. He could say, "I labored on for the salvation of these savage islanders amid difficulties, dangers, and death. But for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed for me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." The perfect storm was there, and yet it didn't wreck his faith. And he served many, many years faithfully in that region. Saw many people come to faith among the cannibals of the New Hebrides Islands. There are 14 churches when I was there about 15 years ago on that particular island. It's only about 4 miles wide, maybe that long. 14 churches on the island today. Church, we need to realize that following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, means he's going to call us out to the volatile seas. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. He's going to call us out to the volatile seas and of life and in service for him. And out there, storms are just waiting to shipwreck your faith. Waiting to fill your boats with so much water and fill your heart with so much fear that you can't overcome. You can't see beyond the immediate problem that has overtaken you. And so we'll either cling to Christ or we'll sink into the depths. And we must not say at this point, "Where is Jesus? Where is God when I'm going through the storm, when I'm going through the difficulties of my life? Where is God?" Isn't that what people often say? Well, in this story, God is right there in the boat with them. And yet they had the audacity to say, "We're perishing. All hope is lost here. We're perishing." Well, following Jesus will certainly take us through some of the storms of life. Second thing, fear is not the answer for navigating life storms. Fear is not the answer for navigating life storms. Notice what happens when fear overtakes the disciples in verse 24, the first part. It says, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" That's their response. They have the Son of God, God in the flesh, right there in the boat with them. And fear had overtaken them. "Master, Master, we are perishing." That's their response. The storms reveal what kind of faith we really have. They reveal what's honestly there. And those who run away from God reveal, boy, there wasn't a whole lot there to begin with. Now remember, you've got the 12 here in the boat. The 12. Those who are closest to Jesus. Those who had intimate relationship with God himself. It's the 12 in the boat. And doesn't that make matters worse? They should have known better. If anybody knew Jesus here on earth, It was the 12. I mean, think about it. They heard the declaration of John that Jesus made to John's disciples that he was indeed the Messiah. They saw Jesus' miracles where he cleansed the leper, where he healed a paralytic, where he raised the dead, where he did so many other things. They were there for that. And they had been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. They'd been given eyes to see what others couldn't even begin to imagine. They had eyes to see the secrets of the kingdom of God, Scripture tells us. Master, Master, we're perishing. That's what comes out of their mouth. Well, at least the 12 knew to turn to Christ, didn't they? At least they did go wake him up from the front of the boat, didn't they? But they did so in fear. And what happened here? What happened to the disciples? What happened is they let fear overcome them. They took their spiritual gaze off of Jesus and let it lead them to their problem. They took their gaze off of Jesus. They forgot who was in the boat with them. Anybody been there? Anybody ever been there where your spiritual problems become bigger than the Lord's promises in our life? You ever been there? Probably most of us have. That's what's happening for the disciples here. There's a windstorm, and that's all they can see now. The problem, instead of the solution to the problem, right there with them. His presence, right there. Jesus may have been napping, but the manifest presence of God was right there with the 12. And they were in the perfect place with the perfect person with them. They had absolutely no reason to fear. I think Israel knew something of fear at times in the life of that people, especially when they're prepared to enter the promised land. If you remember, at the beginning when they left Sinai and they were preparing to enter the promised land, they sent out spies into Canaan. And when these spies came back, well, they gave a negative report. Here's what they said in Numbers 13. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. These are the Nephilim, the giants of the region. God said, go take the land. And they said, no, the people are strong. Cities are big and fortified, and there are giants in the area. Well, what was their conclusion? They concluded, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. It's just like the disciples here in the boat. Hey, we can't take care of this storm. That windstorm is stronger than I am. It's stronger than we are collectively. And that's what the Israelites said as well. Anyone ever said that of their storm? Storm's too strong. It's going to break me. Can't persevere through it. God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Anybody ever done that? Or is it just me? Y'all are really quiet today. I think we've all been there. But listen then, when Israel is ready to finally enter the promised land after that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness there, God said to Joshua about these same Canaanites, here's what he says in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Why? Well, here's what he says. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? But he was going with them before, 40 years earlier. Don't fear these people. Don't fear the storm awaiting you in the promised land. It's the Lord your God who's going with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And he says the same thing to us today. What storm are you going through in life? Did you expect that your Christian life would not take you through storms? Would not take you through any difficulties in life? Who are you resting in? Who are you trusting in? The Lord has said, I will be with you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Christ says this to us. Pointedly in Matthew 28:20, he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And the end of the age isn't here yet. He's still with us. He's still there to guide us. He's still there to be our comfort. He's still there to be our strength. Because he's given us his Spirit. I think that's the biggest problem we have in the church. Too many people living in their own strength and not in the strength of the Spirit. Jesus gave us the third member of the Godhead, God Himself in spirit, to indwell us and say, I'll be your comforter. I'll be your strength. I'll give you understanding. And we say, no thanks, I got it. I got it. See, the way I see it is, the safest place in the world to be is in the middle of doing God's will. Oh, not physically safe, spiritually safe. The safest place to be in this world is in the middle of doing God's will. Jesus told the disciples, we're going to the other side of the lake. We're going to take this boat. We're going. It doesn't matter that a storm crops up in the middle of the sea. Jesus is with them. It was the safest place for them to be. This truth doesn't promise all that we want out of life. It doesn't promise that no storms will come our way, but we will have the peace of Christ with us. We will have the Spirit of God to strengthen and comfort us and to carry us through those storms and those difficult times. It's scary when we feel like we're alone. We feel like we're alone spiritually. The disciples in the boat felt like they were alone. What could they do against such a mighty storm? It was scary for them. But yet the safest place for them to be was right there in the presence of God. You see, Jesus tells them, as we'll see here in just a moment, that fear is not the answer for navigating life's storms. It's simply not the answer. Fear cannot preserve us. But what can? Faith can. Faith can. That's what he tells them in verses 24 and in 25. Notice thirdly here that faith in Jesus will bring us through life storms. Faith in Jesus will bring us through life storms. And notice what happens when Jesus addresses the problem here in the first part of verse 24. The second part of verse 24. The disciples say to him, they went to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. Key in on that last phrase. And there was a calm. The storm was insurmountable for the disciples. In their own strength, the best they could hope for was to be bashed about by the winds and the waves. Drown, perish, and yet in the power of Jesus, there was a calm. He commands the winds, he commands the waves, and there's a calm. And it's done, and it's over, and life is back to normal because Jesus took care of the problem. Well, what's the real problem here? The real problem isn't so much the storm. If you really want to get down to it, the real problem is not the storm. You know what the real problem is? There's a serious faith problem in the lives of these disciples. Look at verse 25, the first part. Jesus said to them, where is your faith? You see, the real problem in this story is a deficient faith. Anybody want to testify? Not publicly, do we? The real problem is a deficient faith on behalf of the disciples here. They lost track of the fact that God was with them. He just happened to be up there at the front of the boat, and he was quiet at the moment. And so they forgot he was there. When you and I feel spiritually alone and perishing, though, we need to understand it's not because the Lord isn't there. When we feel like all hell is breaking loose on us, and everything is falling apart spiritually and in our families and in all of our relationships, it's not because the Lord's presence isn't there. The reason we feel alone and perishing is because we've simply lost sight of His presence. We've simply lost sight of the fact that He's already there with us. We've got the Spirit, but we just push Him down. Don't need you just yet. I'll call you when I need you, and when we get in the middle of the storm, we forget He's there. And that's a scary and dangerous place to be. You know, I've always thought, honestly, just a confession, I've always thought being blind would be one of the worst possible scenarios in life. I know a lot of people make it through that, and they do very well, but that's always been a scary thing for me. You just can't see what's going on around you. I thought it would be difficult and scary. And something Something I saw recently when some folks here in the church talked me into running this mud, foam, something torturous run over at the Kentucky Motor Speedway. I saw something that really kind of spoke to me in a spiritual way, even though I was seeing it physically there. There was a woman running that race, and we began to see her about halfway through the race, and then noticed, we actually watched her finish the race. And it wasn't impressive that it was just a woman running this race. I mean, there were lots of women who beat me running that race. But what was impressive about this woman is she was blind. There were ropes that practically tripped me up. There were mud pits that I couldn't physically get out of a time or two. There were water obstacles. There were all kinds of things along the way, 20 or plus obstacles along the way, and she ran it from beginning to end. She made it to the end. How did she do it? She had someone guiding her. This woman was blind, and yet every time I saw her, there was a woman in front of her with her hand reached out behind her, and she had a hold of her hand, and she was guiding her along. And she didn't look scared. She was smiling the whole way. She was having a good time. She realized, because I have faith in this person that's guiding me, it's all going to turn out well. I was impressed. I really was. I was impressed physically, but I began to see that this is a real example for us about the way we should be following Jesus spiritually. We're blind sometimes. We can't see what's going on around us. We don't see all of the details, but he's there with his hand saying, if you'll just follow me, I'm going to take you to the end. We're going to make it all the way to the end. This blind woman had faith in the one leading her, and so she wasn't afraid. She just had faith. Mark chapter 4, verse 40, which is a parallel to our passage here. The words of Jesus are, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? How many of us walk around day after day in fear? Fear of life circumstances, fear of death, fear of what is beyond, fear of everything that can possibly come our way. And Jesus would say to us, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You still don't have any faith? You've seen me do so much. You saw me take you from spiritual death to spiritual life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've seen transformation take place in your life. Why the fear? Have you still no faith? The opposite of fear and despair is faith in the power and promises of God. You see, the power to navigate the storms of our life is a strong, unshakable faith. It's not dependent upon what's coming against us at any particular time in our life. Our faith is anchored in something more secure, in the very person of Jesus Christ. You can't fake that, by the way. You can't fake it. The storms reveal it. They really do. You can't fake it, but you can pray for it, you can seek it, and you can allow the Spirit to fill you up with increasingly more faith. Now notice how this passage ends here in the second part of verse 25. After he asked them, where is your faith? We see sort of a summation of this story. And the disciples here, and they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? You see what has taken place here? For the 12, fear of the storm has now given way to fear of the Lord, which is a good thing. It's awe, it's reverence for him. And they marveled at the situation. They saw the Lord act in their life. They had fear, but at least they knew to turn to him. And fear of the storm gave way to where our fear ought to be directed, in the direction of the Lord. So at least it ends on a good note here. Once again, we're led back to the person of Christ. They were marveling at him. David says in Psalm 27, whom shall I fear? That's what the disciples should have said. Whom shall I fear? How can he say that? Because he prefaced the question with a declaration. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Anybody know the Lord is their light and salvation today? Anybody really? We don't act like it a lot of times. We just kind of sit dead in our pews and we come and participate in an event that takes place here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. There should be a few more smiles on our faces out there. It's not even lunchtime yet. Church, we worship the Lord of the storms. And as we walk through this life, we walk in the presence of the one who says he will never leave us or forsake us. We have that promise. Remember, don't let the problems of life become bigger than the promises of God. Don't let the problems become bigger than the promises. Don't take your spiritual gaze off of him in the midst of life's storms. They'll take you under in a heartbeat. They'll take you under. But yet, the Spirit of God is right there with us. And he has promised to be until that end of the age when Jesus himself comes back and he takes us into a land where there are no more storms. And it's paradise for all eternity. But we're not home yet. We're not home yet. So let's continue to learn from these disciples. I wonder what storms are bearing down on your life right now. Anytime 100 plus people gather together in one place, there are certainly a few people who are going through the storms of life at this very moment. And I wonder what storms you're actually going through today. Let me ask this question. How's your faith in the midst of those storms? Are you kind of like the disciples? You began to despair. Fear has taken over and you said, not going to make it through this. I don't have the strength to make it through this. Can I suggest to you that maybe that's the appropriate moment to say, that's right, I don't have the strength to make it through this. But the one who does is right there with me. He's right there with me. Have you given over to fear and despair? Faith conquers that fear. It did eventually for the disciples, and it can in our life as well. Listen, fathers, men, it's time for us to take the lead in this. It's time for us to take the lead in exhibiting faith in our lives. We've shirked the responsibility for far too long, and our families, the church, our society has suffered the consequences. We've forgotten our role. We've forgotten what we've been called to. Well, listen, a real man will lead his family into a deeper faith. A real man will lead his family to be more faithful, to be more committed to the Lord, to be more committed to his church, to be more committed to serving him. That's what a real man does. A real man will point his family and others to the person and the work of Christ. Wherever life takes us, in our workplaces, in our community, a real man is going to point other people to Jesus Christ. Because they're going to go through the same storms we're going through. And yet without Jesus, what have they got to turn to? What are they going to put their faith in? A real man is going to point other people to the power and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And listen, a real man will persevere in the midst of life's storms with rejoicing and with faith. Sounds like it can't be done. Test the Lord and see that it's true. See that it's true. Rejoicing in the midst of suffering. The disciples learned it. Peter learned it. James learned it. Paul learned it. We can learn it too. They were just men. We can learn it too. We need faithful men. We truly do. We need them in our families. We need them in the church. But it can't stop there. We need faithful women. We need faithful children who are following the examples of Christ, but following the examples of our faithful men in the church. That's what it boils down to. If you think we have a problem in the church, not just our church, but in the church, if apathy has taken over in the church, if faith has become watered down and weak in the church, man, look at yourself in the mirror. Have you led the way? Have you led the way? Let's stop living in defeat and fear when we can walk by faith in the Lord of the storms. That's what Jesus called us to do. Why the fear? Do you still have no faith? There may be some here today who would say, yeah, that's the real problem. I don't have any faith because I don't know Jesus yet. You don't have to leave here with that same estimation of yourself. You can leave here today with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have any magical answers, but I have the Word of God, and I can share that with you this morning if you'll come see me here at the front when we sing and have our time of invitation. If you would decide today that, look, this is the place I want to plug in my life. I want to be committed to exactly what we talked about in this passage today. I want to be committed. I'll be one of those leaders. I'll persevere in faith. I want to join in membership with Dallasburg Baptist Church in the mission that they're setting forth in. Come talk to me today. We would love to have you. I'd love to present you to the church and let us celebrate with more people coming alongside, arm in arm, for what God has called us to. Whatever your decision is today, whatever you feel like the Lord needs to do in your life, we're gonna pray in just a moment, and then we're going to sing a verse or two of a hymn. I'm going to be down here at the front. I'm going to ask Michael David to be down here at the front as well. And all we want to do is pray with you, rejoice in any decision that you might have, encourage you in any way that we can, and know that you have brothers in Christ who deeply care about you, and you have sisters in Christ who deeply care about you in this church. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed as we consider who you are. Consider the fact that no matter what's going on in our lives, you're not the one moving. You never move from us. God, would you give us spiritual eyes to be able to see and to sense your presence near? I pray that today, as we take just these next few moments and sing a song and rejoice and worship you, that you would speak to any heart that needs to make a decision for you today. Father, I pray that this would be the day of salvation for someone today. Father, I thank you for our men. I thank you for those who are so faithful, and you can count on them, and they serve well in the church. God, would you multiply them? Would you multiply them for the sake of your kingdom here in Owen County and beyond? And Father, give us faith and give us strength to do your will wherever it leads us, through the storms and through the calm. We'll trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.